essential communication with God. It comes in many forms and shapes, but it's absolutely essential. So this is a silly Dilbert comic, but I hope it has a purpose. It's supposed to have a purpose in it. First two frames. Of course, pointy-haired man is the boss. From now on, we will refer to all our problems as opportunities. And then a secretary comes in. One of your idiot spawn was playing with the oven and burned down your house. So Wally's the guy on the right, and Wally always has a great answer, doesn't he? All our problems are turned into opportunities. Camping opportunity. And so problems and opportunities. We're going to look at that maybe a tiny bit. Some of you may have heard this joke before. I don't know. I love this joke. A burglar broke into a home, was looking around. He heard a soft voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Thinking it was just his imagination, he continued his search. Again, the voice said, "Jesus is watching you." He turned his flashlight around, saw a parrot in a cage. He asked the parrot if he was the one talking, and the parrot said, "Yes." He asked the parrot what his name was, and the parrot said, "Moses." Any of you heard this one? The burglar asked, "What kind of people would name a parrot Moses?" The parrot said, "The same kind of people who name their pit bull Jesus." Jesus is watching you. Yeah. Kind of people would name their parrot Moses. Anyway, we're talking about going through Mark's gospel, and I only actually am going to share primarily one more lesson from this great little book, which isn't fair to the Bible or to the gospel of Mark in particular. I found this slide. I already kind of had this in my mind. The gospel of Mark is Jesus very much in action. And today's story is going to show you a little different glimpse of both Jesus and two of the disciples. But once again, it's loaded with, I think, at least for me it is, and I'm going to assume it will be for you, a lot of insight of both human nature, James and John are much like us, and of course, Jesus' nature, and what he is calling us to, what he is calling you to, not just pastors or old Christians, but whether you've been a believer for 5 minutes or you're seeking out now, God calls us to follow Jesus and become his disciple. So we're going to look at what it means to be a servant or serving today and from a little different angle. But I think it is Christianity in a nutshell because it talks about in this little passage what Jesus did, but also Jesus is specific on what you and I are to do. And anytime you get those two things combined, then Scripture's pretty clear at that point. Not a lot of guessing. You don't need to be a theologian to figure it out. It's pretty clear. And of course, like Wally in there, problems are opportunities, our chance to go camping, right? And Jesus is, of course, watching. So let's see what this text says. I'm in chapter 10 this morning. The last part of chapter 10, this is from the New International Version. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, that's Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said, much to my surprise, I would have thought he might have answered them differently, but he goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." Jesus answers them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom the Father These things, places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." Now, they weren't alone when they said this. So when the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is about serving. And I broke it down into four parts. What we want most, our ignorance. They're sort of like Jeopardy categories, aren't they? Our ignorance, for 200. What Jesus requires, and of course, what Jesus offers. What we want most, ignorance, what Jesus requires, what Jesus offers. So let's look at this first one. What we want most. Any of you ever watched the old Red Green show? That was a real intelligent operation. Red Green show was supposedly filmed in Western Canada, and it were the Hicks of Western Canada. And actually, I think it was a Winnipeg production. No offense to my wife and her family, but anyway. And Red Green was very creative with duct tape and other things. So if you Google Red Green, you will be disappointed. But anyway, they had a segment of the show where viewers sent in questions, and they had a panel of their brightest minds to answer the questions. None of their minds were bright. The room was vacant of brains. But anyway, there's three of them sitting there. And the reader sends in the question, what do women want most? And you knew with the question, this was going to be a good answer. So the three guys are sitting there, and they're going, boy, that's a hard one. Boy, what do women want? They sit there for an undetermined length of time. And finally, one of them says, I got a new VCR, and it just blinks. I can't program it. And the other one goes, yeah, that's right. Women want to know how to program a VCR. So boop, that's one of the answers. Then they sit there, and they stall again. What do women want? No idea. They're just absolutely clueless. And I think it was Harold goes, I think they want world peace. Yeah, world peace. So those were the two answers they put up. Program a VCR and world peace. That's what every woman wants, right? My grandkids will say, what's a VCR? But anyway, that's the world we live in. Red Green. I learned a lot from Red Green, and none of it was helpful. I'll show you, Henry, after church. Anyway, what we want most. I don't think we want what John, James, and John said they wanted. Do you? Do you care about sitting on either side of Jesus in heaven? Or do you? We wouldn't word it that way. I don't think. I wouldn't word it that way. You probably wouldn't word it that way either. But all of humanity, we're stuck with something that I think was reflecting out coming out of James and John, but it's Satan knew it from the garden on. We all want the same thing. We want to be in control. We want to be God. We want the answer. And that ultimately is sin. Sin is selfishness. It's about me. It's about me. So James and John say, hey, we want to be close to Jesus. Now remember, if you've read the Gospels, Peter, James, and John did have a different relationship with Jesus than the other guys, right? Several times, Jesus takes just those three, and the ultimate ones at the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus transfigured into his glory like we see him in Revelation 1. They're blown away by it. So I think that had gone, whether that hadn't happened yet, if Mark's story is chronological, and it may or may not be, they hadn't probably gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, but either way, They had been kind of the special ones, and it went to their heads. So sin is selfishness. I want what I want when I want it, and it's born in us, and then, I'm sorry to say, too often we cultivate it. And we think Jesus erroneously came to make us, and you can fill in the blank. Now, he did come to save us, and he does meet our needs, but we tend to shift that to Jesus' number one job is to make me what? Not a hard. Happy. Yeah. That's Jesus' primary job, is to make me happy. And therefore, all my circumstances around me should fall into place so I'm just happy, happy, happy. And I think as a Christian, I do have a lot of joy in my life and a lot of happy times. But there's a confusion. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but there's a lot of ministries out there, big ministries, that teach the happiness and prosperity side of the gospel. That's part of it. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of joy, and God does bless us. But Jesus didn't come just to make us happy. That's a distortion that's back on my sinful human nature that it's all about me. And so, you know, their question is, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And as I was looking at this passage, I had to think through even some of my own prayer life. I want Jesus to do whatever I ask. And I need to, maybe you need to too, back off and think, what's Jesus doing here? And what's his purpose? Do you know he has purpose in suffering? He does. He has purpose in suffering. I don't like that. You don't like that. But he has purpose in it. If we miss the purpose, the odds are we'll have to repeat the lesson. I don't like repeating lessons. So then we go to our ignorance. Jesus says to them, you don't know what you are asking. I'll bet they didn't like that answer. What do you think? Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. They're thinking, yeah, we know what we're asking. This doesn't take rocket science. We want to sit on either side of you. That seems like a cool place to be because, you know, we're right with you, Jesus. We're close. You've got the power. We've got the power. So he not only says that, which is true, but I think often, and I say this as a Christian, I often act or speak out of what? Gross ignorance. Two ways. First, I am ignorant of what God says in his word. Now, I'm working on that. I've been working on that all of my life. What does the Bible say, and what do I do with it? So ignorance in scripture is bad. But there's another part to this, and that's how I deal with you or with others. My ignorance of your life, what's going on in your life, what you're dealing with, and I make judgments, decisions. I come to a conclusion without knowing really what's going on, and I act or speak out of gross ignorance. What happens when I do that? What happens when you do that? Not good things. Good things do not happen. So we don't want to live in gross ignorance. It's okay to ask questions. What's going on? How can I help you? Those kind of things. And once again, Jesus knew James and John better than they knew themselves, and he knows me better than I know myself, and he knows you better than you know yourself, and he's not here to condemn you. I love the grace word. Grace and hope are two of my favorite words in Scripture. Jesus has grace even when we're in our ignorance. He is gracious. He doesn't condemn us. He saves us. He helps us. But this will slide into his answer to James and John. And I just put the short version down here. Jesus said to them what? You will drink the cup I drink. The cup I drink? What's he talking about? Because he asked them. They say, yeah, we can do that. We'll do that. What was the cup? What was the baptism he's talking about? I'm just going to focus on the one part of this. If you have a study Bible, you can look it up and get that. But my wording is this, and Jesus explains it elsewhere. Jesus' willingness to die in obedience to his Father's plan for our salvation. And then, of course, this word, the cup, shows up in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he's betrayed, right? All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And yet, what's the rest of that prayer? Want to read that with me? Yet not what I will, but what you will. Thy will be done. Your will be done. That is the most pertinent, meaningful prayer that he prayed and followed through with and that you and I can pray. This is a quote from Mr. Piper, John Piper. He's an author, pastor. His website's called Desiring God. He has he's written a bunch of books. I've got several of them. And from a sermon you can hear online as well as read, he writes, the cup was the death Jesus was about to endure. So he was saying to James and John, if you want to rule with me in glory the way you're asking, then you must die with me. You must drink the same cup. But I think it's more than that. It's not just whether we want to rule with him or not. I think it's the call It's part of the call for discipleship. But he doesn't just say, come die with me. Jesus is much more gracious and caring than that. So what does he offer? This is a very powerful verse here. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who is Jesus serving? Probably two parts to that answer. Who is Jesus serving? His Father. That's what I would think would be part one. What would be the other part? The disciples, and then it trickles down to us. Because what does Jesus do early on in the Last Supper scenario? Remember what he does to the disciples or for the disciples? He washes their feet, foot washing. Some churches actually practice that, what they call Maundy Thursday service. Liturgical churches, they actually do a ceremonial foot washing. In their culture, it had a lot of meaning. It was the job for the lowest of the servants. Their feet would not smell very good. They were walking, if they had sandals or barefoot, and all the stuff that's on the dirty streets would have been leftovers from animals and whatnot. It wasn't a good deal. That wasn't a good deal. So Jesus takes that lowest of low jobs to demonstrate something. So to serve. Jesus offers us his service. Jesus not only served the disciples, and actually, John Piper's article, I had to rethink some of this. I always thought of him, Jesus is just serving his Father. But he brought out in a very good way how Jesus is serving you, and he's serving me. The Son of God is helping us. He serves us. And therefore, when I understand that, it's part of that grace cycle. The more I understand grace, the more likely I am to be gracious. The less I understand grace, the more likely I will be judgmental, critical, etc., all the things I naturally am. I have to understand the grace of God to me before I offer his grace to you. So Jesus literally serves us. And of course, the most important way he did that was to pay for our ransom. Now, in our culture, you think of ransom as for what? Kidnapping. Somebody kidnaps a rich person's kid. That's the beauty of being poor, by the way. No one is going to kidnap your kids because nothing's going to come out of it. But if you're wealthy, yeah, then that's what they'll do. So we don't have to worry about that here. But anyway, so the ransom, you pay the ransom to get something back. Jesus, it was different. It's a different meaning here. When Jesus pays my ransom, it's because I was sold out to sin. I was a sinner by birth and a sinner by my own volition and will. And I deserved hell and death, and Jesus went to the cross for me. He paid my ransom. He has set me free. But not only me, not only you, he's paid it for many others, to give his life as a ransom for many. As I've been thinking about this verse a little bit, it's actually, Scripture does that. It starts to impact in my prayers. We want to keep praying for the many, amen? You've got family and friends that need the Lord. I've got family and friends that need the Lord, people in this community that need the Lord. Keep praying, loving, forgiving, all those things, amen? God knows. So, ready to serve. Think about this. Jesus knows our needs. He knew James and John's needs better than they did. He was meeting their needs, but he was still calling them to discipleship. Jesus calls us to a life of sacrifice. Now, I was thinking about the shoebox thing, which is such a great thing. And yet, in all honesty, when I went online, I did the shoebox, the donation, and then you could do another donation towards the teaching program. What was the name of the teaching book? Anybody remember? I think that was $7 extra. So if I remember, it was 25 plus 8 is 32, and 7 is $39. Does that sound right? My math right? What did I say? Oh, whatever. So I clicked that, I pay for it. And as soon as I'd done that, it almost hit me. That really didn't cost me much. I sat in my nice leather lazy boy chair. I love that chair. I had a laptop, my grandson. I mean, life is good. And I clicked that, and it cost me whatever it was, $40. What a sacrifice I made. I am so proud of myself, aren't you? I am so generous. We really don't understand, most of us, many of you are better at this than I am, what sacrifice means. What actual giving. Funny as in odd. Odd story in the Old Testament. When David had his heart, he wanted to build the temple. They'd been using the tent, the old tabernacle tent. Probably had a bunch of repairs by that time. And he wanted to build a temple. And he went to this place in what is now Jerusalem. And he said, I want to buy this property to build the temple. And the guy that owns it says, you want it? David, you've got it. It's yours. And he says, no, that doesn't work. It has to cost me. It has to cost me. There has to be some kind of cost involved. And I thought, what an odd little story. But it makes a little more sense to me now. Serving Jesus means a calling to give, a calling to serve, a calling to really start learning what it means to be sacrificial in love. That's a very powerful thing. Jesus calls us to sacrifice. He does so because he demonstrated what sacrifice is, right? He proved it. He wasn't just talk. His life was an action, an active proof of what he believed. And he's still serving us in so many ways. So if you and I believe the call, and maybe even more so as we come into this Christmas season, I would ask you to keep your radar out for needs around you. How do I help someone? How do I give? What do I do? And I don't want you to put your family in jeopardy financially. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to do crazy things. But there's a place where sacrifice, I think, means I give up something that I could buy, that I want, etc. And I take that same resource or money or time and I translate it into something for somebody else. I think there's ways that I can do better at that. I'll bet there's ways that you can do better at that too. As we serve Jesus in sacrificial love, we accomplish his ongoing desire to reach others, more of the many. I learned this, I hope I've learned this, still working on it, when I did the Samaritan's Purse ministry years back, the two different times I've gone, is that people responded because they saw love in action. Why did you drive to Mississippi from Maine to help us after we were flooded out from Hurricane Katrina? Because we love you, because Jesus loves you. We could not only say that, we were demonstrating it. And people respond to that. There's something about love demonstrated that's much different than wording. I remember talking to someone recently going through a really hard time. And it really caught me off guard. I said to them, well, I'm praying for you. And I'm paraphrasing, but they said something like, I'm really tired of hearing people say, I'm praying for you. I really need help. And it kind of caught me aback, and I thought, I want to hear what they're saying here. I want to hear what they're saying. They didn't say stop praying. I don't think that's what they meant. But in other words, if you really care, it has to translate into something else, something that is tangible, if you will. So our problems then can become opportunities. But it's all in God's grace, right? Right? Is it God's grace? Okay, I'll tell you another one. This is how grace works. A man dies and goes to heaven. Of course, St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me the good things you've done. I'll give you a certain number of points for each one of them, depending how good it is. When you reach 100 points, you get into heaven. This is not true, by the way, just so you know. This is not true. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says Peter. You get 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, let's see. I attended church all my life and supported its ministry with tithes and with service. That's awesome, Peter says. That is worth 1 point. 1 point? He's up to 4 points. My sakes. How about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city, worked in the shelter for the homeless veterans. Wow, Peter says, that's really cool. That's good for 2 more points. 2 points, the man says. At this rate, I'll only get into heaven by the grace of God. Peter says, come on in. That is how it works, amen? That is how it works. Christ is still able to save. That's the point. He is still able to save. It is by the grace of God, because the best we can do is worth, what, 5 points? Worth about 5 points. Christ is able. He is able to save. Hallelujah. Wait for our other singers. And if you'd stand with us, please. Here we go. 1, 2. Hallelujah. And I'm a living example. You are still able to save. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And every one of us that has found you as Savior, we can say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Maybe there's someone here who hasn't, just not either sure or clear. Well, you don't have to leave the room without being unsure. Come to Jesus right now, silently in your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. Forgive me, wash me, make me your son or daughter. I want to live forever in your presence, and I need your help today. If you just pray that silently from your heart, Jesus has heard you. He answers. And the Bible says you are born again. You're a new person in Christ, which is absolutely amazing. So it's all your grace, Jesus. No matter how many points we think we have, it's all your grace. The points don't cut it. We go in your grace, but we go, Lord, my prayer is for myself. My prayer is for us as the church, that we would be the grace givers. We would learn what it means to live a life of sacrificial love that brings you glory. It doesn't hurt us at all, but it makes all the difference probably for somebody else, just whether it's the shoebox or whatever you call us to do, amen? May we be your hands and feet today. We go in your grace, we go in your love and power, amen? You're dismissed. Hope you can stay. Join us in the fellowship hall for some lunch.